is the basis for an introduction to the law of God as given to us in Lord's Day 34 of the Catechism. Let's read John chapter 14, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. John 14, beginning at verse 15 and reading to the end of the chapter. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. To that point we read the holy, inspired word of God. Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism introduces us to the law of God and then explains the first commandment. We're going to take Lord's Day 34 in two separate sermons, so I'm going to introduce the law this morning. Next week, Lord willing, we'll take the first commandment. I'm just going to read question and answer 92 myself. Question and answer 93, you can speak with me the answer. Lord's Day 34, what is the law of God? God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, and there follows the Ten Commandments, which we read already in our service. Question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Beloved of God, John Calvin called the law the eternal rule of righteousness. The eternal rule of righteousness, because the law is God's own revealed righteousness to us, his will for his creatures, for what is right and good. an eternal rule of righteousness, because that law functions as a measuring device, like a ruler or a measuring tape can measure if something measures up, if something stands up, if it's long enough as it needs to be, and if it falls short. And the law of God, as the revelation of God's perfect righteousness, is like that measuring device. That measuring device is held up to us. Do we measure up to it? Do we reach to the top? The eternal rule of righteousness, because this law of God is ever and forever. It's the product of God's own character. For the law to fall away, therefore, God's own character would have to fall away, which is impossible. As God himself is from eternity to eternity, so his law is enduring. When we get to heaven, we will still be creatures under the rule of God's law. An eternal rule of righteousness. Calvin, after calling the law an eternal rule of righteousness, then also called it a rule of life. And by that he meant that this law that is an eternal rule of righteousness is also a rule for our lives. It guides our life of faith lived in gratitude to God. A ruler or a measuring device can be used in two different ways. The first way is to see if something measures up, if the board is long enough, or if the child is tall enough to reach this mark. The law's eternal rule of righteousness. It measures us. Do we measure up to the standard? No, we fall short. But a ruler can also be a guide. A child holds a ruler on a paper and he presses his pencil up against that ruler and he runs it along the side, and that ruler guides his pencil into a straight line. And that's what Calvin meant by that second term, a rule of life. It's a guide so that I run my life up against this law and follow it in a straight path. To change the illustration a little bit, let's go back to the illustration we used last Sunday. The Christian life is like a car. The engine that drives that car, that propels that car forward, is conversion with its pistons of mortification of the old and quickening of the new. The gasoline in that car is the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit, specifically the promises of God to us and the glorious gospel of the covenant of grace. And the road, the straight road along which that car is to run, is the law of Jehovah God. It is the rule, the guide, the straight guide for living a straight life before God's face. Let's take Calvin's second description of the law as a rule, ruler of life, and look at the law that way this morning with that theme, the rule of life. The third use of the law is the first point. The law that is to be used is the second point, and the third point is the law's service to the covenant of grace. The rule of life, the third use of the law to be used, and the law's service to the covenant. It's important that we understand that shortly after the Reformation, there was a major controversy that broke out between the two great branches of churches that came out of the Reformation, the Lutheran branch and the Reformed. This controversy concerned what is called the third use of the law. Before this controversy broke out, these two branches of Reformation churches, the Lutheran and the Reformed, were united on almost every doctrinal truth except for the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. That was the one thing that divided them. Was Christ's presence a physical presence, or was it a spiritual presence? But beyond that, the Lutheran and the Reformed were united on everything else. However, as time went on, and after Luther himself passed away, the Lutheran branch of Reformation churches began to fall into more theological errors, and this was one of them, a denial of the third use of the law. The first use of the law, they both completely agreed about, that the law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ, that it functions like a mirror in which we see how far short we fall, the mess of sin that's on our faces. We see that in the light of the law of God. It's that first use of the ruler, a measuring stick, to measure our righteousness. And our righteousness does not measure up to the righteousness of Christ, so that we're driven out of ourselves and to Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous and can impute his righteousness to us. That first use of the law, they were completely agreed on. The second use of the law, they were agreed on too. That the law can be used to keep some decency and good order in society. The law, even as made known in part in nature, can bring some semblance of order to human life. They were agreed on that too. But that's where the Lutherans, after Luther, stopped and said, there is not a third use of the law. To which the Reformed replied, and Luther would have agreed with this himself, it was after Luther died that the Lutheran branch started to go away from this, that the law, the Ten Commandments, as understood in the New Testament, applied by Christ and his apostles to the church, are over the church as a guide for their lives. The other use of the ruler, to be a guide for a straight line of life before the face of God. The Lutheran branch said no to that. No, the law has no place over us any longer. Yes, the Spirit working in us might lead us to do some of the things that the law requires, but the law is not over us. You can't preach it as law over the people of God. That brings them into bondage to law again. And how often does not the apostle say, we are not under law anymore, but we are under grace? And the Reformed responded to that and said, while it is true that the law is not over us in any condemning way anymore, we're freed by justification from the law's condemnation of us. The apostle was not saying there that we have no law in our life anymore. What the apostle was saying is we're not under the law in that way that it can condemn us to hell any longer. But the law still is over us as God's people. There's a third use of that law where Father declares it over us and says, this is how you will now live your life in gratitude to me. And the preaching must bring the word of God that way, and the word of the law too. This is Father's rule, and he says must for your life. The Reformed were correct in this controversy. God intends that his law function in the church, in the life of each one of us as individuals, in the life of our homes, families, as a rule for our life of gratitude. And that's why your Heidelberg Catechism, when it gets to Lord's Day 34, has a section explaining the detail, in detail, the Ten Commandments. Lord's Day 34 through 44 wouldn't be in this Heidelberg Catechism if the Reformed didn't take this position in that controversy and say the law has a third use. What if they only said it has a first use and a second use, but not a third use? And you get to the end of Lord's Day 33, stand on the far edge of Lord's Day 33, and you highlight Lord's Days 34 to 44, push delete, and the next thing is prayer. Only a first use. Of course, our Reformed fathers said there is a first use of the law, and that has to be there, and it is there in our Heidelberg Catechism too. In the first section of the Catechism, on the knowledge of our sin and depravity and our need for Christ, it has the law there. It has the summary of that law that we read every Lord's Day morning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because that's the most convicting thing about the law. But now in the third section, it comes back and brings the law back in. It has allowed the law to function in its first use to drive us to Christ already. It has showed us this deliverance of Jesus Christ, who obeys the law perfectly on our behalf and imputes his righteousness to us so that we're justified purely on the merits of this glorious Christ. But now the Heidelberg Catechism has us in this position where we are adopted out of the house of bondage and into the house of Jehovah God, and we are full of gratitude for that, and we're asking, how do we live now? There's thankfulness in my heart that I'm justified, redeemed from the burden of the condemnation of this law. What's going to please my Father? I have this whole life in front of me. What do I do? How do I speak? How do I act? Is there some word from thee, Jehovah, that can guide my life in gratitude to thee? And our Reformed fathers said, yes, there is a word from Jehovah. The Ten Commandments have a place right here. And they didn't just leave it aside and say simply, when we get to this point, well, you just kind of go out and see what happens. And they didn't either just repeat the law of love right here. Because now we have love coming through this second section. Now it's going to give us the details. How do you order your life? Because in love we're saying this, Father, how do I order my life before thee? How do I live in your house? That's the third use of the law. Women sometimes appreciate different expressions of love than men. And men sometimes appreciate different expressions of love than women. And every husband and wife have to get a clue at some point in their marriage, don't they? And say to their spouse something like, and how would you like me to show my love for you? What would be something that you would delight in that I could do to show my love for you? Children, maybe the best birthday present you could give to your mom would be to come and ask your mom that question. Mom, how can I show you how much I love you? What would bring you delight? Well, this is the position that we're in at this point in the catechism. Father, what would show thee that I love thee, that I delight in thee? And the answer of Father is, keep my commandments. That's the third use of the law. And our Reformed fathers understood that third use of the law and didn't give it up because the Scriptures declare that third use of the law and don't give it up. The whole of the longest chapter in the Bible, the whole of the longest psalm in the Scriptures, Psalm 119, is in fact an ode, a love song, to the third use of the law. Did you ever think about that? This is one of the important things about singing the Psalms, by the way. We don't always think about all the best things to sing about. Would anybody here ever write a song to be sung by the people of God, magnifying the third use of the law? That gushes for 176 verses about loving and delighting in the law in its third use? So that the psalmist cries out, "How do I love thy law, O Lord?" And every verse in that psalm says something magnifying the law in its third use. Things like verse 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them." Peace for the believer who loves his law and who lives his life in accord with that law. Something that Psalm 119 leads all the members of God's church to sing about the law. The young people too, not just the adults. Remember that Psalm 119 has those famous verses. How shall the young direct his way? How shall the young direct his way now when he's young? And do you not ask that question? Even you young children of God, as you get to this point in the exposition of the truth of God following the Heidelberg Catechism, how do I direct my way? What way do I go that honors the fact that Father has put me in his house, adopted me out of the house of bondage? Psalm 119 does not ask, how can I as a youth live like the world until the day I get married and then flip the switch, which so often doesn't work anyway? It does not ask, it does not put into the mouth of the youth, how can I live making myself God over my own life until the very last minute when I have to change and do adult things? But how do I live in the covenant of grace and direct my ways before thee, O God, my Father, as one redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, since I've been given this gift of salvation that so many youth in this world have not? And you answer with the psalmist, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And thy word in Psalm 119 is always the commands, the law of God. The whole church, the youth included, comes to this point now where the third use of the law is before them as the rule for their life. The Lord Jesus taught this third use of the law. He taught that obedience to the law in this third use will be one of the chief expressions of love for him as Savior and for his saving work for his people. It runs like a thread through the passage we read this morning in John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. The Lord Jesus does not say, if you love me, well then come to church on Sunday, and then go live Monday through Saturday for yourself. The Lord Jesus does not say, if you love me, then get really emotional one day of the week about me, and then turn around and disobey my commands. It's fine, because you can always take the words I said and twist them and tell people who confront you with your sin, judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge me. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is how you show your love for me. You set your life up against this rule of the Ten Commandments, like you put that pencil up against that ruler and you start running your life along it so that it goes in this line. The third use of the law even found its way into the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus taught the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It was not enough for the Lord Jesus if people were saying that they were believing, even saying they were believing and loving of him. They must be taught the things that I have commanded you to do in your life, the way to live in your life, all those things, not just some of them, all the things I have commanded, teach them to observe them, to run their life in accord with them. He's calling there for the third use of the law. Mission work includes the training of the law of God in its third use. Children of God, redeemed by him, who've come out of darkness into his light, this is how we live as his children. This is Father's rule for his house. We don't draw them to Christ and then leave them alone and say, just go figure it out. And of course, it takes time, it takes patience, long-suffering, just as it does with children of the covenant. But this is his commission. Teach them to observe my commands. If you love me, keep my commandments. And people of God, when you express your love for God in Jesus Christ this way, by keeping his commandments, you have to understand and be prepared for the fact that you're going to hear things like this. Oh, you're just a legalist. You're unloving. Don't you know we're not under law anymore? We're under grace. And children and young people, you have to understand that you are growing up in one of the most lawless ages. Surely in the history of this country, and even in the history of this world. And that it is affecting not only society, but it's affecting the church world too, too much of it. We live in an age under the postmodern notion that says, I am a law to myself. Each one may do what is right in his own eyes. The law of God doesn't come down upon me as something that he puts upon me in this third use and says, run your life according to this. But rather, the law of God is the desires that are in you, and you run your life along with whatever desire comes up within yourself. And that love for Christ and emotion for Christ may be a million miles separated from the law of Christ over the lives of his people. Is there any danger of that with you? With me? Where we take these two things that Christ puts together in John 14, love for him and the keeping of his commandments, and say these don't have any relation to each other. This one can be over here, and that one's gone, or way, way over there. Does the law of God have its right place? Does the third use of the law stand in its rightful place? In your life, your individual life, in the life of your home, in the life of this church, in the life of the school. Or do we think that love for God and love for Christ doesn't have anything to do with keeping his commandments? And that his love for me is that he tells me, you can do whatever you want now. It's always been the glory of the faithful church throughout the ages that has taken this word of Christ seriously. Love me then keep my commandments. And it's always been the faithfulness of the Reformed that the third use of the law was understood and grasped beautifully and truly. And of course, we must avoid legalism, to be sure. You don't merit anything with God by this obedience. It's not the instrument by which you receive anything from Jehovah God. And don't heap up law upon law, precept upon precept that's not in His law. But honoring His law in this third use is not legalism. Can we understand this? If His law says to do it for the New Testament Christian, it's not legalism to do it. If it's done out of a heart of love, then it's love to do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And of course, we must avoid being harsh and unloving people who obey the law of God and hold the standard of the law of God, but then have no love in our hearts. Then we're a clanging cymbal that's hollow and empty and an annoying sound. But beloved, you are not that simply for following the law of God faithfully and for calling people to follow the law of, and for your church to call you to follow the law of God faithfully and to discipline for disobedience to that law and to restore in repentance and to put out when it's not followed. Love Him, beloved. Love Him. Love Him for His gospel. Love Him for justification. It says, I impute my righteousness to you. Your law keeping is not to earn anything. I've earned it all for you. You're free from the condemnation of the law. Now show that love to Him by coming back and saying, what will you have me to do, Father? And hear Him say, this is what I will have you to do. So that it's the expression of your love. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, what commandments is He talking about? The commandments that He's talking about are specifically the Ten Commandments, the moral law, and the exposition and application of them that He makes and His apostles make and that the entire New Testament makes, and principles from the Old. It is the Ten Commandments, all ten of them, that are the rule for the life of God's people today, that are like that ruler that guides the pencil of our life, that are like that road that's straight upon which we can run the car of our life. We know that because when God gave these Ten Commandments, He wrote these in stone and the others He did not. These were to last forever. The others would fall away with the coming of Jesus Christ. The ceremonial laws of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the great ceremony, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The civil laws fall away in their particular application because the church is no longer a civil society in itself. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the gospel goes beyond national Israel, and to every nation, tribe, and tongue. But this moral law stands for all times and does not change. Which is why, when you read the New Testament, this moral law is honored as though it is in effect for all times, and it is reapplied to the people of God in the New Testament. In the great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches in Matthew 5 through 7. What is He doing? He's explaining the Ten Commandments as the rule, as the law to be used, as the guide for life. The whole New Testament teaches, upholds all ten of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment says, no other gods but me. The New Testament teaches, there is none good but God, and love the Lord your God with all your heart. No idols, love Him with all your heart. The second commandment says, no idolatry. The New Testament says, children, little children, keep yourselves from idols. The third commandment says, honor the name of Jehovah God. The New Testament teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name. The fourth commandment says, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The New Testament stripped away all of the excess that the Pharisees added to that commandment and then said in Hebrews 4, there remains yet a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It's not 9 commandments, there's still 10. The fourth is still in existence. The fifth commandment says, honor authority that's over you. And the New Testament repeated this. The apostles taught, children, obey your parents. Jesus taught, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, the authority that God set up over you. The sixth commandment says, don't murder. And Jesus said, don't murder and don't even be angry, which is the heart of murder, without a cause. The seventh commandment teaches no adultery. The New Testament teaches the same and deals with even the lust that's in the heart, that is the root of that adultery. The eighth commandment says, don't steal. And the New Testament teaches, love your neighbor, don't steal from him. Love your neighbor and let him that stole steal no more. The ninth commandment says, bear no false witness. And the New Testament repeats this too, lie not one to another. The tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet. And the New Testament repeats this too in Romans chapter 7 and in Romans 13, where the whole second table of the law is listed for the New Testament church as in force for them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament as the rule of life for God's people. This is why Jesus says in the chapter that we read, the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's which sent me. He already gave you these commands. I'm just explaining them to you and bringing them back in force in the right way into the life of the church. So with all of this in mind, beloved, let me give you a quiz. What are you going to say when someone says to you this? Well, you know, the place in the Bible that says homosexuality is wrong is way back in Leviticus. And don't you know that right after there in Leviticus, where it says homosexuality is wrong, it also says that if a child curses his father or his mother, he is to be stoned to death. Do you stone your children to death if they say something bad about you? You're inconsistent. You're hypocrites. Homosexuality is not wrong. It's not wrong for today. That was in the Old Testament. You let go of the command that says to stone your children, but you don't let go of this one. They're right next to each other in the book of Leviticus. What would you say? Hopefully you know enough from previous teaching and from this sermon that you'd say at least these three things. There are certain laws from the Old Testament where their particular application falls away in the New Testament. And there's other laws that are moral, part of the Ten Commandments, moral, and that last for all times and all places. Second, the moral law in its seventh commandment is applied to homosexuality, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament too. Romans 1, 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The effeminate is the one receiving, the abusers of themselves with mankind is the one giving in a homosexual relationship. It's part of the moral law. It is applied as part of the moral law in the New Testament for all times and all places. And third, nowhere does the New Testament apply the law of stoning your children for cursing their parents in direct application to today. That was a civil law that falls away. The principle of it is fulfilled in church discipline in the New Testament, but it was a civil law that falls away with the coming of Jesus Christ. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, and their applications in the New Testament stand as the law of God, as the rule of life. If you love me, keep my commandments. A quiz, and now a question. Do you want me to stand on this pulpit in the coming weeks and preach this law to you? And do you want me to preach it as the third use of the law of God upon you, or not? Or would you rather petition the elders that they tell me under whose authority I am when I'm on this pulpit? You know what? We're going to skip that section, 34 to 44. And we're just going to move past it. Do you want me to stand here and proclaim to you the rule of Jehovah God in His Word over your life? Young people, you want me to do that? And how are you going to receive that? Are you ready to receive that? Do you want to receive that? Are you spiritually ready to receive that the way Psalm 119 leads the church to receive it? Oh, how love I thy law. I hate vain thoughts, verse 113, but thy law do I love. And great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you want to be reminded of the rule of gratitude for your life? Are you going to be tempted when this is preached to say, well, this is only in its first use, of course. The only purpose of this preaching is to show me how far short I fall and to confess my sins to God. It's going to have that use, to be sure. But I'm not going to let it have this use, that this is the standard to which I strive in the ordering of my life according to this ruler. Or do you come saying, Father, a word from thee, please, for how to run my life in a way that shows thee that I love thee, that I honor thee, that I want to walk with thee and with my brothers and sisters and with my neighbors before thee in a way that pleases thee. I want to have peace in thy house, following thy word and law. In that way, beloved, receiving that law in its third use that way, there's joy and peace in the house of God. In our own homes, there has to be a certain structure in that home. If there's going to be a kind of peaceful relationship in the family. Also, too, in the house of Jehovah God. If there's going to be a kind of peaceful relationship between the brothers and the sisters in that house, whether it's the church or our own homes or those in the school, there's a certain ordering of our life, a structure, in the way of which We're going to know something of that peace in our relationships with each other. Don't come to his law, beloved, sullen. Come to his law thinking, God is gracious to give this. I've been looking for this. I want this. I'm so full of love. I want to order my life. I want to run it up against that ruler. And I want to show him that I love him, who has so loved me. Amen. Father, grant us thy grace as we go forward now into the study of thy law. We've answered the why and the how. We've explained the road for the car. And we pray, Father, now bring out thy commands. And we will have to confess our sins and how far short we fall, to be sure, and we will. And we'll also seek thy grace. Cover our sins and stains, and to run our life in a way that pleases thee. In Jesus' name, amen.